Well, amen. Let's open our holy Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 9 and verse 23. Let's stand together. Jeremiah 9 and verse 23. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will punish all them which are circumcised with the uncircumcised, Egypt and Judah and Edom, and the children of Ammon and Moab, and all that are in the utmost corners, that dwell in the wilderness. For all these nations are uncircumcised, and all the house of Israel are uncircumcised in the heart. My message this morning is entitled, Glorying in the Knowledge and Understanding of God. Certainly not a very flashy title. Perhaps not one that will stick in your memory. But one that should summarize the goal of life. To know about God, to know God, and to understand God. And these are no small issues, nor are they something you achieve in 6 months, 6 years, perhaps even 60 years. Though certainly we can always be growing in knowledge and understanding. For the first 15 years of my life, I did not know God. I did not know about God. And I certainly did not understand God. But for the last 30 years, I have been learning and growing, and walking with God, studying His Word, and have tried to maintain that close walk with God, that fellowship with God that He desires. And as I've done so, my understanding of God has grown. And I hope that through all these years of preaching that others have come to know God and know about God and understand God better. Jeremiah preached during a time of national apostasy. He preached more than 50 years in Jerusalem, all the way to the complete destruction of his nation by the invading armies of Babylon. His ministry began in a time of revival and reform under King Josiah. Certainly a great time to be a preacher and to get on the Lord's side. And Josiah led into great reform. And a lot of folks, at least on the surface, got right with God. And they went back to the temple. They repaired the temple. They gave up their idols and burned and destroyed them. And it seemed like there was a national revival. But then Josiah died too early in a battle he shouldn't have been in. And the following kings led the nation back to their idols and their vain religion. You know, I began my ministry in a time when it seemed like there was revival going on. But it didn't seem to last. And you know, there's just something about God's people that we tend to backslide unless we purposely decide not to. And the word backslide occurs more in Jeremiah than in all the rest of the Bible combined. They were a nation that had a heritage of faith and a cultural connection to God. But as a nation and as individuals, they did not know God, nor did they understand God. It's like this in much of the world. If you go to Europe, and I've heard this said, for example, if you're Croatian, you're Catholic. You know, it's what you are. If you're Italian, you're Catholic. If you're Mexican, you're Catholic. It's just a cultural connection. Our missionaries, they go there, and it's not only trying to overcome the doctrinal division, but it's the cultural division of, hey, this is what our family is, and it's been this way for generations, and how can you turn your back on a cultural connection like this? And yet the average European doesn't even know Catholicism, much less the Bible. And all they have is a cultural connection to a religion, but no true understanding of what the Bible says, or even sometimes what their religion says. And then you come to Texas, and in Texas we have our own cultural connections. You know, I'm a Southern Baptist. I go to a Baptist church. I'm an independent Baptist. I'm going to go to the community church, whatever. And we go to VBS as kids and Sunday school and summer camps and all those things. But do we really know God, or have we just had some church experiences? Do we even know what the Bible says about God? Sometimes people will brag, well, I've been saved 20 years and I've been in church all my life. You know, but that's a prideful issue. Just because we've been in church for a long time or saved for a long time doesn't mean
that we're like this with God. It doesn't mean that we're walking with God or that we even know much about God. I challenged my freshman students this year in Old Testament survey. In the first set of lectures, we got into "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." And God there is His generic name. In the beginning, God. And that's all that some people know, is a very, very generic idea of who God is. Very hazy and fuzzy. And I challenged the freshmen especially to be humble. Just because you grew up in church doesn't mean that you know all there is in the Bible. It doesn't mean that you know God as well as you should. And it's not just for... And by the way, I'm very good to my freshman students. And they should all love my class because all their quizzes are open notes. And yet some of them still... I tell them that raspberry in Hebrew means most merciful. And I've been over backwards trying to help some of these students get their grades up and get their quizzes done and midterms, of course, with COVID and everything going on too. But I challenge them, don't come into Bible college with the, "Well, I grew up in church" attitude. There's nothing left for me to learn. And even kind of have a scornful attitude towards teaching or towards other students like you have arrived. That's not the kind of attitude that we need to have. It's not an attitude that's conducive to growth. But it's not just freshmen in Bible college or teenagers or young adults. It's preachers, it's Sunday school teachers, it's deacons, it's longtime church members. How well do we really know and understand God? If I asked you to stand and teach one 30-minute lesson on God, could you fill up 30 minutes with Bible teaching about God? If I asked you to write one 10-page paper on the attributes of God, could you write a biblical description of God's attributes according to... Not what you think about God. Folks have all kinds of crazy ideas about God. I mean what the Bible actually says about God. And I'm not trying to step on toes or make anyone feel bad. I'm just saying that sometimes we think we know God and know about God, understand God, when we really maybe we don't understand Him or know Him as well as we should. We have a cultural connection like Israel did. We have a connection to the house of God like they had a connection to the house of God. But in Jerusalem at that time, the temple was there, the priests were there, the sacrifices were there, but everything was corrupt. They'd come in and offer their sacrifices and then go worship idols. Well, folks, God doesn't want your sacrifice on Sunday and then your idolatry the rest of the week. And yet that's what Israel was doing, and the priests and the prophets were all profane. They were as bad as the people, like priests, like people, like people, like priests. And they were self-righteous. Jeremiah had the unenviable task of preaching day after day to a self-righteous people. And that's probably the worst crowd to preach to, is the self-righteous. When I go into jail and preach in jail, it's easy to preach. When those guys eat it up, it's hard to find a self-righteous guy in jail in his pink overalls, you know, or his white overalls. I mean, that has a humbling effect on some of them. Of course, the jails I've been in have not been the hardened criminals. They're more the in for 2 or 3 year type, you know, for some dumb thing that they've done. And so, you know, the self-righteous is hard to get through to them. And Jeremiah is preaching to them, and he saw them descend into darkness and saw his nation conquered by a merciless, vicious invading army. Saw thousands and hundreds of thousands killed and the rest taken off as slaves to Babylon. And strangely, the people didn't like him preaching about their sin. I know that's hard to believe. Jeremiah would stand up and preach against them, against their sins, I should say. And the folks didn't like it. That's odd. Folks love having their sins preached against, don't they? I mean, here we are in 2020. It's very popular. I mean, look at all the big churches now. All the big churches have preachers that are just nailing sin and preaching the Word of God. No, they don't either. Now, the problem was not that they didn't know anything about God. The problem wasn't that they didn't know anything about God. The problem was that they didn't really know God. They had no relationship with Him. They were religious, but they had no relationship. And they sure didn't understand Him. If they had understood Him, they would have repented. But they didn't understand Him, therefore they didn't fear Him. Y'all with me this morning? If you understand God, you fear God. And if you don't fear God, you don't understand God. Here's what happened. Here's one thing that they said in Jeremiah. And I'm paraphrasing, obviously. They said, "We have the temple. The house of God is here. God wouldn't destroy us. He wouldn't allow His house to be destroyed." You know what they were showing? Their ignorance. their ignorance. And God said through Jeremiah, remember when my house was in Shiloh? What happened there? I allowed it to be destroyed. You know why? Because I don't care about as much about a structure of stone as I care about my people living in obedience to my word. But they didn't know God, so they didn't fear God. And so they said, oh, we have His house. Like they held it hostage. So God can't hurt us because we have His house. And so we can do whatever we want to because Babylon can't destroy us and destroy God's house. You know what Babylon did? They destroyed the city and they destroyed God's house because God allowed them to. They didn't know God like they thought they did. And I think if we know God, we fear God. And if you don't fear God, you don't know God. You certainly don't understand that He's a consuming fire. He's a God of judgment as well as a God of love. He's a God that chastens His people as well as desires to bless His people. Now, I want to ask you this morning, how well do you know God? Is He like some distant celebrity that you've heard about but never met? I honestly think some people know more about certain celebrities than they know about God. Do we know little bits about God gathered here and there but kind of scattered and hazy? You know, do we know God in a personal way? You know, the Bible speaks of men walking with God and knowing God and communicating with God and praying to God and God actually even speaking to them. The Bible speaks of Abraham as the friend of God because in a world of paganism, he was the one man who came to know the true and living God and fellowship with God and walked with God. Is God someone far off and distant to you, or is He as close as the air you're breathing? Is He like the neighbor that you see from time to time and wave at, but don't really know very well? Is He like the cousin you see at Christmas and holidays and family reunions? Is He like the grandpa you visit in the nursing home once a year? Is He like the boss at work that you work for but you don't love and don't really want to know all that well? Is He like the waiter at the restaurant that you only call when you want something? Is He like the tow truck driver you call when you're broken down and have an emergency but no other time? Or is He like your best friend? He wants to be your best friend. How well do you know God? Let me point out a few thoughts this morning. Number one, a life without God is nothing to brag about. Verse 23. A life without God is nothing to brag about. Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might, let not the rich man glory in his riches. So the wise man glorying in his wisdom. Well, here's a man who's educated, and there's certainly nothing wrong. Education's good. Indoctrination's bad. But education's good. And, you know, to be educated and have a trade or to learn a skill, have a degree in something is not a bad thing, right? Amen. I mean, I have degrees too. I have degrees in theology. I mean, that wouldn't help me work on my car engine, but it helps me to do what I'm doing, you know. And so, you know, it's good to have education and to have some wisdom, certainly to know what's going on in the world and know about life and all of that. Or, you know, but the person who's wise and a scholar or an educated man has a PhD and maybe considers himself streetwise and wise in the ways of the world or wise in business. I'm a smart businessman or wise in politics and or wise in life. But you don't know God. You shouldn't glory in that parchment on the wall if you don't even know God. Then he says, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Now here's a man that's got, you're going to look at it a couple of ways. Here's maybe that has power. You know, he can pick up the phone and call somebody and things happen. He can, he can make decisions that affect thousands of people, maybe millions of people. You know, he has power over others. He has power in business, or he has power in politics, or he has power in his community. And so he can make things happen. And that can become intoxicating. That's why John Locke would say that power corrupts and absolute power corrupts absolutely, because you get that kind of power, it can go to your head and it'll bring out the worst in you. Very rare that you have a benevolent dictator. And so, that power to have that, but you don't know God, then your life's nothing to brag about. What if a man is, well, I have great might, I'm strong, I'm big, and I'm powerful, and I can bench press a lot of weight, and I can run for miles, and like me. No, not like me. Like someone who works out more than I do. And so you got 3% body fat, man, and you can do the decathlon and you're in the Spartan races And I don't know anyone that's in those here, but if you were, maybe you got a black belt in karate, or like my father-in-law, you got third degree black belt in karate, and you're strong and tough, and maybe you can box, or maybe you just can defend, and you got guns. I mean, you got a carry license, and you got might, but you don't know God. Nothing wrong with any of those things. But if you don't know God, there's nothing to brag about. So what if you got statues and or trophies from weightlifting, or you got medals from athletic events, and you got certificates from, you know, acknowledging you've done this in the community and all that, and you have a whole wall of those things, but you don't know God? It's nothing to brag about. And then he says, riches and great wealth. The rich man glory in his riches. Well, I cannot understand. I have no connection to that thought, but suppose someone gains great wealth. They're a millionaire. My grandpa, before he passed away, he told me, well, I'm not a millionaire, but I'm a thousandaire. That's pretty good. I'm still working on that one, amen. I'm a hundredaire. But no, in America, if you start out early and you save your money and live thriftily, almost anyone can become a millionaire. Not if you're an independent Baptist preacher, but almost anybody can. So suppose you get lots of money and you got houses. I mean, you're like Bernie Sanders. You got four houses, mansions all over the place, or you got all these things all over. And boy, those lousy rich people. You know, he's the richest one of them all. But anyway, and you got money, and you got a lot of times power comes along with that, and you got the fancy cars, and you got all the stuff. And you got the pool in the backyard, or maybe a pool inside, and you got everything that you can want, and you're rich, and you have nothing to worry about, but you don't know God. It's nothing to brag about. Nothing to brag about. If you're going to glory, God says, glory in the fact that you know and understand me. What did Paul say? God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. A life lived without God has missed its purpose. God did not create man, place him in the Garden of Eden just for the trees and the fruit and the animals. God created Adam from the dust of the earth and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living soul. And God gave him the job of keeping the garden and taking care of it and dressing it and all that. And he named the animals. And yes, God even gave him a wife, and they had a family unit. But God created Adam so that Adam would walk with him and fellowship with him. Unique in all of God's creation. Angels are ministering servants. Animals do not have spiritual consciousness. But the man who was made a living soul could have fellowship with God. And that's why when Adam sinned and God came along in the cool of the day to walk with Adam, and Adam had to hide himself, because before then he had walked with God and talked with God and fellowship with God. That's our purpose for existence. We are created for His glory. We're created for His purpose. And if you miss that purpose, whether you are rich or mighty or powerful, but you have missed the purpose of living for God and knowing and understanding God, your life is going to end up with just a bunch of stuff going into an auction or an estate sale. What will you have to show that you had a relationship with God? See, the devil has worked overtime trying to keep us busy, accumulating knowledge and certificates and might and wealth. But at the cost of a relationship with God. Remember the parable of the rich fool that Jesus told in Luke 12? He said that the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully, had a bumper crop, just a huge harvest. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? He said, I'll pull down my barns and build greater and bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, I think that's funny that he talks to himself like that. Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. All right, so you got the bigger barns and they're full of a great harvest, but then you drop dead that day. What is that going to do? What good will that do you then? You had no relationship with God. You had no salvation. You had no treasures laid up in heaven. Everything you had was in a barn, and it's going to be left to somebody else. But what will you have before God? God called him a fool. It is a foolish way to live without God. It's nothing to brag about. Number two, God wants us to know and understand who He is and what He does. Verse 24. But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Now get this, this is a very important truth. One of the greatest truths people can ever learn. God wants us to know Him. The atheist says there is no God. The agnostic says if there is a God, He can't be known. And yet the Bible says that God can be known and wants to be known. God wants to be known. God is not far from His creation. He's near to us. He has revealed Himself to us. And He desires for us to know and understand Him. To know means I need to learn some facts about God. It's good to know some facts about God. Amen. Some of His attributes, like He's the only God. He's the only living God. He's merciful. He's kind. He's omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent. Amen. God is love. God is light. God is consuming fire. God is spirit. These are all important to understand. These help us to understand an invisible God, don't they? That He is these things that He has described to us. And that He is a Trinity. He's Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. These three are one, 1 John 5:7 says. Every false religion begins with a false idea about God. People have all kinds of crazy ideas. When they turned away from the true and living God, they started worshiping bugs and people and animals and birds. Why would you want to worship a bird or a crocodile? But folks have done so. To know God, you've got to enter into that relationship with Him. You've got to have more than just a dead orthodoxy. You've got to have a living relationship. I don't want to just know the facts about my wife, that she has blue eyes and brown hair. I don't want to just know her birthday. I want to know her. I want to have a relationship with her, not just have the facts like on the back of a baseball card. Don't have a baseball card knowledge of God. Have a personal relationship with God. Not just some facts in your head, but no time that you spend in fellowship with Him. So God has revealed Himself to us through His creation. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth His handiwork. Don't you just look around at the world and the universe and just say, wow, what an awesome God who can create all of this. Y'all with me at all this morning? I mean, just look at the mountains and the oceans and the stars and the moon and the sun and all that God has created, the animals, the insects. I mean, just what an amazing variety of things that God has created. You know, I would challenge all of us, especially young folks, see as much of this world as you can. It's amazing what God has done. And if you have a chance to go to the mountains or go to the ocean or go see the desert or go to another country, then do so, because it's amazing when you see what God has done, how much your faith is increased by the grandeur and beauty of God's creation. So creation testifies of a Creator. He's revealed Himself through personal manifestations of certain people. Over and over again in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, but in the Old Testament in particular, how God would reveal Himself to Adam and reveal Himself to Abraham and through the Word of God, reveal Himself to Moses and others. In the New Testament, God revealed Himself to us through Jesus Christ in person. Amen. That's my next point. But God has spoken and revealed Himself to people at different times. And the folks will say, why doesn't He do so today? Why doesn't He speak to me today? Well, should God have to continually perform miracles for everybody on earth so that everyone can believe in Him? What God has done is early in history, God revealed Himself and then He has given us His Word telling us about that revelation. He's not going to keep speaking to every person from the clouds. Now you have to believe what He's written in black and white in the Word of God. Remember what Jesus said when Lazarus... Lazarus and the rich man. And send Lazarus to my brother. I'm missing the story at big time. Send Lazarus to my five brethren to testify to them. And Abraham said, and I'm paraphrasing, if they won't believe what Moses and the prophets have said, they wouldn't believe if Lazarus rose from the dead and came and talked to them. We have to believe what the Word of God says. He has revealed us or Himself to us through the Word of God. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. He's revealed Himself to us in the person of Jesus Christ, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. God wants us to know Him. He has revealed Himself to us. Who is He? Well, verse 24 says that I am the Lord. Now, in your King James Bible, where it says all capital Lord, that's the name Jehovah. That's the I am that I am name. Amen? What is God? The I was? No. The I will be? No. What are false gods? False gods are I am not. I ain't. Because they don't exist. But God is the true and living God. And He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Not a make-believe God, but the true and living God. And He's Jehovah God. What does He do? Well, He exercises loving kindness. You should thank God for that. Because if He wasn't loving kind to us, we'd all be on our way to hell. He exercises loving kindness. He exercises judgment. You see that all throughout the Bible as God has stricken people dead and stricken people dead. He's stricken cities to destruction and even destroyed the whole world by flood. Don't think that you're going to escape God's judgment. He's a God who executes judgment. He exercises righteousness. God always does the right thing. Always does the right thing. That's why when the girls sang this morning, when Job said, "Blessed be the name of the Lord," he was saying that the Lord always does the right things. If the Lord giveth, that's right. The Lord taketh away, that's right too. And as soon as we accept that God is not evil towards us or hurtful towards us or hateful towards us, but that He's kind to us and exercises righteousness towards us, take away a lot of folks' anger towards God. Anger towards God is always wrong. So this is the God of the Bible. A God of loving kindness, judgment, holiness, righteousness. And then I want to say that God delights in His relationship with us. Not only does God enjoy exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth, He said, "For in these things I delight." He delights also when He sees these things in us as we follow His example. For example, on my example, Psalm 147:11, "The Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear Him, in those that hope in His mercy." If you're a God-fearing person, God takes pleasure in that. "Lying lips are abomination to the Lord, but they that deal truly are His delight. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is His delight." In Malachi 3, "Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before Him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon His name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them, as a man spareth his own son that serveth him." You know, there aren't that many people that know and understand God in the world or care to. When God finds someone that's willing to walk with Him, God delights in that. There aren't that many people that really fear God anymore. When God sees someone that fears Him, God delights in that. Whether it's a kid, a teenager, an adult, a senior saint. God delights when we fear Him, love Him, follow Him, and desire to know Him. I like it when my kids want to be with me. Amen. And so, you think the Father doesn't like that as well? How can I understand and know God better? Well, first you have to be saved. That's in verses 25 and 26. Notice here. "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will punish all them which are circumcised with the uncircumcised." Now, the Jews of Jeremiah's time were counting on their national covenant based on the rite of circumcision. They said, "Well, we got the house of God, we've got circumcision. How can these uncircumcised Babylonians conquer us?" And God says, "Well, I want you to know that I'm going to punish the circumcised with the uncircumcised." And He says in verse 26, the reason why, "All the house of Israel are uncircumcised in the heart." You know what the problem was? Problem of the heart. Yeah. Problem of the heart. And so they had their ritual, but they didn't have repentance. They had their ritual, but they didn't have relationship. They had their ritual, but they didn't have righteousness. They'd be like counting on your baptism. "Well, I got a baptism certificate." Well, so what if you're not saved? So what? The baptized and the unbaptized will all go to hell together if they're not saved. Baptism doesn't wash away your sin, doesn't wash away Adam's sin, doesn't wash away anyone's sin. Baptism doesn't even hardly wash the dirt off you. Baptism is just a picture of what Christ did for you and your faith in Him. Baptism doesn't wash away sins. We're not saved by tap water, folks. We're saved through the blood of Christ. Not the washing of water by baptism. And so, you know, counting on church membership. Well, church members can go to hell too if they're not saved. I'm trusting in my relative goodness in comparison to others. At least I'm not a bank robber, murderer, rapist, whatever. Well, you know what? You may not be as bad as they are in our sight, but in the sight of God, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. in God's sight. What's going to matter is what's been done in the heart. So throughout Jeremiah, you see two hearts. In Jeremiah 17, it says, "The sin of Judah is written with a pen of iron, and the point of a diamond is graven upon the table of their heart." You can just picture this in your mind, this imagery. Your heart is like a stone that your sin is engraved into. You think doing some good deeds is going to erase that? And then in Jeremiah 24, it says, God said, "I will give them an heart to know me, that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people. For they shall return to me with their whole heart." In Jeremiah 31, he says, "This is the covenant that I will make in the house with the house of Israel. For those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts." You see, there's a change when a person gets saved. It happens in here. Doesn't happen in the baptistry. It doesn't happen when you fill out a card and join a church. It doesn't happen when you have communion or confirmation. It happens when you are saved, when you're born again. God takes out the old heart, replaces it with a new heart, takes out the graven stone where your sin was engraved and replaces it with a living heart of flesh. That's the imagery that God uses to show that there needs to be something that happens inside. Something real and spiritual. Not just something that's religious and outward. Something that's inward. Results in a real change in here. That's what the Bible teaches us. Ezekiel 36, "A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I'll take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh." Romans 10, "If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. With the mouth confession is made unto salvation." Many years ago, when we had the bus in Garland, I had a young lady. She was from some Eastern European country, and I don't remember which one right now. Her name was Beata, and she and her daughter came, and I kept witnessing to her, and she was, you know, like most Europeans, so I'm Catholic, that's their cultural connection, as I said earlier. She kept coming. I think it was the third Sunday, and I went by to visit because I was the bus captain at the time too, and I started talking to her, and I said, "Let me explain the gospel to you again." So I explained the gospel to her again, and I said, "No, it's not." I said, "Notice here where it says, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And I was talking about getting baptized. And she said, and kind of a light bulb went off over her head. Her eyes lit up. She said, I understand now. It's got to be with all my heart. Trusting Jesus with all my heart. She got saved and got baptized, and then they moved away. But that is the key. It is all your heart. Not, you know, okay, church on Sunday, paganism on Monday. That was their problem. Division of heart. There needs to be a change of heart. And by being saved, and then you got to learn the Word of God, and that's not something you picked up by the time you're 16, folks. You're going to keep on learning the Word of God, and learning it, and learning it, and learning it, and you'll read it again and again and again, and every time you can learn something new. It's not a comic book, folks. That's the Word of God. It's deep, and there's so much in it, and you'll grow in your knowledge and understanding of God, and then draw nigh to Him and walk closely with Him. James 4:8 says, "Draw nigh to God, and He'll draw nigh to you." You take a step towards God, God will take a step towards you, metaphorically speaking. You take a step toward God, God will take... You want to walk close... If you're not close to God, He's not the one that moved. And so we need to draw nigh to Him and get ourselves into agreement, because how can two walk together except they'd be agreed? And get in His Word and spend time in prayer and treat God like your best friend, your King, your God, your Father in heaven, not some distant deity, but someone who lives in you and wants to be in fellowship with you. So are you saved this morning? Do you know God through Christ? And if you are saved, are you walking with Him? Are you learning about Him? Do you have an understanding of Him? Do you desire that? Are you seeking after Him? "Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord."